we pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, that's where we'll be today. It will also be on the screen for you to follow along. 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphaiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise and go look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalashah. But they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. Now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And they went up to the hill to the city. They met young women coming to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today in the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out towards them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Let's take a break. Whew. All right, let's keep going. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were there about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, 'Put it aside.'" So the cook took up the leg that was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul up on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. RC can never complain about a ton of verses again. Well, good morning, folks. I am so glad to see everyone here this morning. Glad you're at church. I'm so glad to have everyone back from fall break. It was great to have see everyone that went on our sending trip to Brussels, have them back safe. I don't know about you, on Facebook I saw it looked like everybody but me and the folks who went to Brussels went on a cruise last week. And so it's good to have everyone back this week. I'm excited to continue on in our Kingdom Come series. So if you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And if you have your notebooks, we'll have plenty to write down today for the glory of the Lord. In 1855, Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Boston, Massachusetts, and he had a group of young men that he watched grow up, he discipled, that he poured Jesus into day in and day out, and he had a passion in his heart to share the gospel intentionally with each one of these young men. So he would go to their houses, he would go to their workplaces, and he would purposefully share Jesus with the young men in his group. One day he went to Holton's boot store, went in and was to visit one of his young men. And of this young man, he said this. He said, "Of all my students, he demonstrates the least potential for the kingdom of God." Wow. But he said, "Look, I've shared the gospel with all my guys. I'm going to go and I'm going to share the gospel with him." So he finds the young man wrapping boots in the back of the boot store and shares the gospel with him. And he says this, "I went up to him at once and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I don't know what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all that was there." And a young man named Dwight L. Moody surrendered his life to Christ in the back of that boot store that day. Moody would move from Boston to Chicago to share the gospel. He worked at a boot store there and used that as a ministry opportunity. He would go do door-to-door evangelism. And God started stirring his heart, discipleship, just like the teacher, the Sunday school teacher had poured into him, to the point where he was discipling so many men. He said, "Okay, I'm going to start a school." And so he started the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. And to this point, to this day, from way back then to now, it's thought that over 260,000 students have come through the doors of Moody Bible Institute. Imagine how many folks, how many millions of people have heard the gospel through the faithfulness of an ordinary conversation from a Sunday school teacher. We never would have thought God would have done something like that. John Piper says this, "God is doing about 10,000 things in your life right now, and we're probably only aware about 3 of them." Isn't that true? Not so true. It's amazing that God would take an ordinary Sunday school teacher and have this conversation in an ordinary boot store and use it to do something extraordinary for God. And you may be asking yourself as you're here today, does God still move like that? Does God still work in the ordinary moments of our lives? Let's write this down. If you've got a pen and paper, write this down. God is always working in the ordinary moments because our ordinary moments are a part of God's extraordinary plans for our life, extraordinary purpose for our lives. And just as God was at work through a faithful Sunday school teacher in an ordinary shoe store, He's at work through a young man who's looking for his dad's donkeys throughout the countryside. And that's what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I see three truths that we can walk away with out of our text today. So write this down. Truth number one, God hears our plea. God hears our plea. Last week, I loved having the opportunity to preach last week and this week. It was such a joy. And last week, we talked about Israel's demand for a king, if you remember that. They were demanding a king that would fight their battles for them, that would go before them, that would be there for them. And they wanted a king so bad, they went to Samuel, and they said, "Give us a king." And so Samuel, what did he do? He went to God, and he told God about it, and God allowed them to their prayers to be answered, their plea to be answered, their demand to be answered. And here's why: to show them their lack of trust in him. And so how many times have we done that to the Lord? How many times have we gone to him asking God for things, demanding him for things, crying out to him for things, instead of trusting him, full dependence on what we need from our Father? The Lord tells Samuel in verse 16, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." This is the verse where God's plan meets human demand. This would be what we would call the theological center of this chapter. Everything hinges around this verse in this chapter. God is preparing Samuel for how he's going to answer the plea of the Israelites. He heard their cry and was directing every part of the process. Remember, you have to remember what they were asking for. They were asking for a king. And why? They were asking a king like the other nations have. So it's not bad to ask God. It's not bad to cry out to God for things. But it comes down to the motivation of our hearts. Where does our hearts lie when we're asking God for things? They were asking to be like everyone else. We want a king like everyone else around us. It was a self-centered motive. We have to remember that God allowed their prayer to be answered, even if their desires weren't better than his design. God's design is perfect, and it always has been, and it always will be, and he allows these things and this thing to happen. Now, as I was thinking about our text this week, and I was thinking about how we're going to walk through this together, I was really reminded that we need to do a doctrinal moment in this text. We need to lean into some things that we typically say from the stage, we talk about from the stage, but I think sometimes we need to lean into what we mean here before we understand their plea. We need to think about God's providence here. God's providence is one of the most beautiful doctrines in Christianity. God's providence. It's similar to sovereignty, which we use a lot, but they are not the same. Providence and sovereignty are not the same, so we need to understand what's the difference. Sovereignty is God's supreme authority. This is a supreme authority. He's in charge and in control of every moment of every day. He has the right and the power to do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. Why? Because he is. He is. His name is Yahweh, literally translated, that which has always been. He is. There's no one like him. There'll never be anyone like him. He is set apart. He can do what he wants, when he wants. That's his sovereignty. He's perfect, without flaw. He has no need for anyone to help him. He needs help from no one, and nothing that we can do can help his process. That's why salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. It's only through Jesus. There's nothing we can do to earn it, and there's nothing we can do that we deserve his salvation. His sovereignty could be defined as this: sovereignty is God's position. Sovereignty is God's position. So if sovereignty declares what God can do, providence describes what God does. Providence describes what God does. This is where we think, and we are quick to say, I get quick to say this, that everything happens for a reason. Have you ever said that? I've said that from time to time. Things aren't fate in your life. They're the Father's providential workings in your life. God is in complete control of every moment, every second, every day. He has authority, but he just doesn't set it and leave it and go off and do his own thing. He's actively a part of every detail in your lives. Every second, every molecule, every breath, every plea, he is in the details. Everything happens for a reason because God himself is the reason. The writer of Hebrews 1 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Nehemiah prays this, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven and the heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them and the host of heaven worships you. God not only sustains, but governs according to his will and his purpose. Have you ever left work and you have a typical route that you take home, but you decide when you're going to go a different direction? You know, you're going to go a different way home, and you get home and you turn on the news and you see that traffic was backed up for miles because there was a wreck on your way home. You ever done that before? And you think, well, that would have been me. I would have been sitting in traffic, right? That could have been me in the wreck. Wow, that could have been me. Or you're sitting on an airplane. I don't know about you, but you sit in an airplane, you've got this person who's sitting next to you and they're just really chatty. I mean, they're just talking and talking to the point where you put your earbuds in and you're like, okay, all right. But you start conversation. You don't want to be rude. You're a good Christian. And so you're having this conversation with them. And you find out that you're from the same hometown. And you know a lot of the same people. And you might have went to the same high school. And then you find out you have the same uncle. It's pretty amazing. I mean, everything that happens in this conversation. I've recently spoken to guests of the Creek that have come. That came because they had a conversation with someone at a kid's birthday party, that a member of someone that goes to the Creek. And so they start talking about all that God was doing in their lives and simply invited them to church. And what did they do? The next Sunday they came. And they've been coming for the past several weeks to the point where salvation is starting to happen in their household. It's awesome. I met a young man last week who came in our doors for the very first time, and I had a conversation with him. I had to ask him, I'm like, bro, how did you get here? Well, I know that's a weird question, but how did you find out about us? He said, honestly, I was driving home from work. I saw the church. I looked up the website, and I saw the app. The app is purposeful, right? See? It works. So he saw the website, he saw everything that we're about, he saw who we were, and he decided to come check us out. That's God's providence. That's God's plan. It was no accident. And we're quick to call these moments ironic, aren't we? We get Alanis Morissette on this thing, and we say, isn't it ironic? No. And we're quick to call it coincidental, and we're easy to say this is just happening just by happenstance, but those ordinary moments are part of God's providence. Yet it's not just personal, it's in his creation as well. Think about this. The rock that we're standing on right now, the earth, is tilted at a 23.5 degree angle. If it was tilted another 2 degrees, summers would burn up all the crops. We wouldn't be able to grow anything. And even if we were able to grow anything, they would freeze out because the winters would be so harsh. There would be no fall. There would be no spring. Extreme winter, extreme summer. Life would not be sustainable on this earth. But yet, it is set at a perfect 23.5 degrees. Only the Creator, only the perfect God of the universe would do something like that. You know why? Because he's in the details. God gets in the details of our lives. He's in the detail of your life. His providential plan is in the detail of every moment of your life. You're not here today by accident. It's his providence. I mean, we think about the providential plan of God working in the life of a Sunday school teacher. We see this in the life of a young man who's searching for his donkeys. We see this in the life of Israel who's wanting a king. He's in the detail of his creation, but he's also in the details of your life as well. He hears your plea for a child. He hears your plea for God to save your marriage. He hears your plea for a spouse to maybe just get into marriage. He hears your plea to mend friendships. He hears your plea because he's in control. Jesus says this in Matthew, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Job says this, since his, man's, days are determined and the number of his months is with you, God, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. If he knows the hairs, or lack thereof on your head, just to say, if he knows the hairs on your head and he knows and numbers your days, God's providence assures us that he's aware of every plea in your life. He's aware of every cry, every moment, every part of your life. He's in every detail. And this week, when a plan changes or you cry out to God with a concern, you need to remind yourself that nothing is by chance, but that everything is by God. Everything is by God. John Calvin said this, "Providence is not a watchmaker who winds the world and walks away, but a father who rules with purpose in every detail." He rules with purpose. And when we fail to realize that God is in control of everything, we begin to think that we have the ability to change things in our world. We get in there and we have this self-righteous or self-dependent, sinful thought. We can't be like that. He wants us to take our concerns, our pleas, every moment to him and let us be reminded who is in control. Why? Because our pleas and our concerns and our demands, they matter to God. They matter to God. And that's what's happened in Israel's story. That's what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. His providence was working in every detail according to his good purpose and plan. Yet notice when God is talking about Saul, he doesn't say, "I'm going to give you a king." He calls him a prince. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why his words matter, because he was in the details of those moments. And so that leads us to our second truth today. Write this down. God works his plan. God works his plan. Let's jump back in our text. Verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. We're introduced to a new character named Saul, the son of Kish, a wealthy and respectable man from the tribe of Benjamin. And that was one of Israel's smallest tribes. Now, we don't know a ton, but we do know some details about Saul. He probably would be the basketball homecoming king of the day. All right, he was tall, he was impressive, he was handsome, a lot like me. So I can relate. We don't know how old he was, but some scholars think that he was in his 40s. And he calls him a young man. I'll take that. And when his dad's donkeys ran off, it was his job to go find the donkeys. It was his job. Now, and when I say these donkeys were lost, and when we see that in Scripture, I mean these jokers were long gone. They were lost. They went back and forth all through the land trying to find these donkeys. Why did these donkeys matter at all to Kish? I think it could be said that they were used for transportation. Instead of walking, they had the donkeys to pull their carriages. But I also think it was for their job. Their commerce was made. Everything that they did during that day was through farming. So it could have been used for farming needs. So they were important, that it was important that Samuel or Saul would go out and find his dad's donkeys. And 3 days later, in verse 6, we see that Saul is about to call it quits. And his servant says, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city. He is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So basically the servant says, I know we're about to leave, but I got a guy. I got a guy. Don't we all have one of those guys? Car breaks down, I got a guy. I need a new cell phone, I got a guy. I need tickets to the game, don't worry, I got a guy. That's exactly what the servant is saying to Saul. Now, who is this guy? It's none other than Samuel, the seer, the prophet of the day. And it was typical to take the prophet a goodwill gesture, something to bring to him, food, money, something. But Saul didn't have anything. He was not planned. He was not well prepared in planning for this trip. And so the servant steps in and again says, I got you. I got the guy. We got the guy. I'll spot you some money. We'll go in there and we'll go talk to the guy. So when they come to Ramah, they see all the young women coming down drawing water. So that was thought that it was later in the day. That's when they went and drew water. And so they come down, Saul walks up, and the women start getting really chatty, probably because of how handsome he was. And so they start telling him everything about the prophet Samuel, the seer. They start just divulging all the details of what was happening. And so he goes into the city, he sees this man, and it's Samuel. But he has no idea who he's talking to. He says, hey, have you seen the seer? And Samuel's like, well, you're talking to him, all right? You need to know what's going on. And that's where we see it again. God is in every part of Saul's life, every part of his plan. Saul thought he was chasing donkeys, but God was directing him in his providence, was at work in his life. And so we see some interesting notes about Saul in this chapter. At least I do. Even some red flags, as the teens say. Saul's name means asked from God. Israel asked for a king, and guess what? They were about to get a prince. Saul was 40 years old, red flag, and still living at home. Red flag. The scriptures say three times that he went out and could not find the donkeys, and he's not very successful in his pursuits. And in fact, he wanted to give up on his mission. And he wasn't prepared for the journey. He didn't have enough bread. He didn't have any money. He was no supplies, no plan. He just went to go find these. And he had zero idea who this man who was supposed to be held in honor, who was held in honor, was. And Saul had no idea anything about him. Everything about Saul seems interesting. But this was the prince that God was going to give to Israel because they asked for a king. God used Saul searching for donkeys to ultimately find a kingdom. He really did. And oftentimes we think the events that happen in our lives are because of something that we orchestrated or just something that happened by happen chance, coincidence, irony. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This isn't just a verse to quote during hard times. This is a verse to quote during all times. All times in our lives. I think about Martin Luther, 1505. He's studying law in Erfurt, Germany, and he's going home to see his family, 53-mile horseback journey. And as he's going home, this massive thunderstorm comes, and he seeks shelter under this huge granite rock, and he just cries out that if he was saved, he would become a monk. And sure enough, he was saved. He went back, sold all of his law books, and became a monk. He started studying the Word of God and started seeing the truths of the Word of God and became the father of the Reformation. God used a storm to steer a law student to lead a Reformation that would change the world for God. Also, it reminds me of a biker who would ride his motorcycle all across the country. He'd jump on his hog. Luther had a horse, he had a hog, and he's riding across the country, living for himself. And one day, his wife shares the gospel with their son. Their son comes to know the Lord. He gets saved. He goes to get baptized, invites his dad to come see his son get baptized. The Holy Spirit starts working on his heart, and 6 months later, God saved my dad. God used the prayers of a faithful wife and the example of a son to soften this heart of stone in my dad. Different stories, yet the same hand of God was at work. The same hand of God. Now where does Saul and Luther and my dad and we all fit into the story? How do we fit into this? That none of us were looking for God. None of us were looking for God. He called us to himself. His providential plan. From the moment of your salvation to where you sit today, his plan was in motion. Every detail, every part of it, every little story, little ordinary moment that you think was insignificant, God was a part of it. All your bad days, all your good days, all your successes, all your cries, all your failures, all your joys, everything is a part of God's plan. When we get worried in our lives, even though we know who God is, we get worried, don't we? We start to freak out over things, which are rightly so to be freaked out over. Finances and jobs and families, those things are issues in our lives, and we take them to the Lord, but we have to depend on him. His providence should bring us peace every day. I mean, parents, God can work out bringing your prodigal child back home. He can. Students, God can work out your plans for the next part of your life and the next school you will go to. Employees, God will work in your office. He can. He can work in your office. Retirees, God can work in your life for the next step of your life. We have to lean on the fact that God works his plans for his purpose and his goodwill. Every part of them. So what areas of your life do you need to lean into him? What areas of your life do you need to trust him? What areas of your life do you need to put all your full dependence on him and understand his providence for your life and just lean into that? Lean into that. Maybe it's a call to ministry. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's your job. Whatever it is, he can handle it. Do you realize that God is big enough to handle anything that happens in our life? He can handle it. He's big enough. So why wouldn't we take our issues to him? I think it comes back to us. I think we want control. We want the ability to say right, wrong, do this, do that. We want the freedom to do whatever, but we have to lean in to his providence every single day. So far we've seen two truths about this scripture that point us to this providential prince. We see that God hears our plea. We also see that he works his plan, but I see one more truth in our text today, so write this down. God answers for his purpose. God answers for his purpose. Several years back, I was on my first sending trip to Brussels, just like our team just got back. And I was able to lead a group of students to Brussels. It was my first trip, and I was so excited. I was so excited to see our campus. I was so excited to be with our students. And God did some really, really cool things in the church that week, in the lives of our students, called a couple out to ministry. It was awesome to be with my friend Jordan. It was just great, and I loved our time. But we got to the end of our trip, and it was about time to get back to the good old US of A. You know what I'm saying? Europe is fun. America's better. All right, so we were ready. We had packed up. We had went to the airport, and we noticed some commotion as we went inside. It seemed like everybody in Europe was in this airport. All the lines were long. There was a lot of disruption at our check-in line. And so we snaked our way back and forth, and we finally got to the agent. And the agent told us that our flight had been canceled for the day and that we'll get the next one out tomorrow. And I'm like, check one more time. No, sir, it's canceled. You got to be kidding me. Tomorrow's Easter. I've got to get home. I don't miss Easter. She's like, I don't care. It's canceled. And I was so frustrated. But she's like, Mr. Garrett, we'll take care of you. We've got all your meal vouchers right here, handed me meal vouchers. We've got you a hotel room right here at the hotel connected to the airport. And you'll here's the flight plan. Everything should work out. And I'm like, this can't happen. They fly this flight plan every single day. How does this cancel out? This makes no sense. And so I was frustrated, I was confused, and we went to go eat, and that was awesome. And then we went to a hotel. We had been staying at a hostel for the whole week, so this hotel was swanky. I mean, it was awesome. And so this was great. I called Jordan, I said, hey man, we're still here. He said, let's hang some more. I said, okay. So we hung out, we got back to the hotel, we got up the next morning, flew all the way back home, and no problems, made it back in time for Easter dinner. We missed the morning, but we were made it in time, and we were frustrated. God used that frustrating moment or that confusing moment and turned it into something that was pretty awesome. And just like what happened in Saul's story, as we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 9, all Saul is worried about is finding his donkeys. That was it. He had to be finding his donkeys, but Samuel comes to him and says, hey, your donkeys are found. Don't worry about them. And in fact, I know you don't have any food. We've got dinner for you. Come eat with us. And in fact, you're not just going to have mac and cheese. We're going to put the prime cut of meat in front of you. And I know you don't have a spot to stay. Come stay at my house. And in fact, you're not just going to stay in my guest room. You're going to stay on the roof. And you might say, put them on the roof. That was the coolest part of the house. He gave him the best spot of the house. And I'm sure Saul was confused about everything. And in fact, we see that in scripture. He's like, I'm a Benjamite. How can this happen to me? And then it was revealed to him the next morning what was to happen. As they were going to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while that I may make known to you the word of God. Now, we don't know exactly what was said to Saul that day from Samuel. We have no idea what he leaned into him. But we do see at this moment that God used this ordinary life in Saul and was about to do something extraordinary for God. Because I want to tell you, Saul encountered the Word of God. And when you encounter the Word of God, everything changes. Look at verse 16 again. Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. God was in every single detail of what was about to happen. And Saul was about to be anointed as the providential prince of Israel. Everything in life, listen, comes to a turning point at the Word of God. Amen? Everything in life. Our ordinary lives change when it is intersected with the Word of God. God's plans for Saul, it wasn't random. The donkeys just didn't get out, and they didn't just go out for 3 days. It was redemptive. Israel's prince would point forward to the true Prince of Peace. Jesus, the true king that they were wanting, that they were desiring. This same redemptive providence that God gave to Saul, God gave to the Son to go to the cross on our behalf. And we think about this. Samuel, his role was a prophet to see in the future, to see and be God's mouthpiece for things that were to come. We don't have those anymore. We don't have a need. Samuel told Saul about the Word of God, and guess what? We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that will tell us everything about God's thoughts, about His desires for our life. His plan is in this book. Peter reminds us that God has given us everything we need to know about life and godliness in Jesus. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We get to experience the Word of God through the Word, who is Jesus. And that was His plan from the beginning. That was God's plan from the beginning of creation. We see that God hears our prayers. He hears our pleas. He hears our cries. He hears our demands. And they're a part of His plan for our lives. And when we don't understand it, they are still a part of His plan. He's still good. Just because things don't work well in our lives doesn't mean that God isn't good. It's a part of His plan. It's a part of His plan. It's about redeeming His people back to Himself. This whole story is about redemption. Up to the point of today, Saul would go on to be the prince that was given to the people. But they already had a king. And who was their king? God. And we see Jesus as the Word of God. And when He enters the story, the whole story changes. The whole story changes. Don't underestimate an ordinary moment in your life. Think back about when this Sunday school teacher shares the gospel with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, he starts Moody Bible Institute, where thousands and thousands of people are trained and taught how to preach and share the gospel. There was a young man named Wilbur Chapman in his institute who started discipling a young man named Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday started preaching and doing these revivals, going evangelism. There was a lot of evangelism happening, a lot of revivals, a lot of tent revivals. Churches would open up their doors and bring the community to them. And so God saved a young man named Mordecai Ham in Kentucky at one of Billy Sunday's evangelism tent revivals. Now, Mordecai Ham would go to start preaching. God called him to preach. And as he was discipled, he was like, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to spread the word of God. I'm going to do these tent revivals. I'm going to do these tent meetings. And so he went all across the South. And one of his stops was in North Carolina. When he's in this tent revival, he's sharing the gospel. He's giving the word of God. He's sharing the gospel where a young man named Billy Graham would be sitting. Billy Graham hears the word of God. And his life starts to change. He starts to feel a call from God to go share the gospel. And that's exactly what he did. He started sharing the gospel with people at revivals, and then God started using it more and more and more, where he would fill up stadiums and coliseums, where it's thought that over 200 million people while he was alive heard the gospel through radio, television, and in person. 200 million. God used the faithfulness of a Sunday school teacher who shared the gospel with one of his students on down the line to impact the kingdom of God to millions of people. That ordinary conversation had extraordinary plans. Extraordinary plans. Now the question is, do you trust God's plan for your life? Do you trust God's plan for your life even today? I think about this. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, today could be the day of your salvation. Today could be the day. In a moment, we're going to invite our deacons to come down front and in the back, and I'm going to even be standing down here today. Maybe you say, I need Jesus. Yes, all you have to walk up is talk to us and say, I need Jesus. We would love to walk you through that. Maybe today you've come in here with a concern on your heart, a plea on your heart, and you know today you need someone to walk with you through it. Come talk to one of us. We would love to pray for you. We would love to walk with you through these things. We would love to. This week, when you gather in your groups, maybe that you're kicking back up in your life group or your D group, maybe you're contemplating all the providential acts of God in your life. Talk to your group about it. Get involved. Don't just leave here and let it stay here. Get involved in your family. When you're sitting around the kitchen table or you're sitting at lunch today, ask the question, dads, what is God doing in our lives that we could point to providence? What is God doing? Friends, we can't forget that God hears our plea. And we can't forget that God works His plan in our lives because He is in control of every moment. Every moment. Let's pray together. God, I love You and I thank You for Your word. I thank You for how it comes alive. God, I pray that today that we would be reminded not only of Your providence, God, but You hold everything in the palm of Your hand. You're not taken by surprise on anything that's happening. And so God, today you've brought these people into this room to hear your word for your glory, God. God, may we leave here changed. For some, maybe it's they need to be saved. They need salvation, God. For others, they're carrying a burden that they have to get off their shoulders. May today be the day that is lifted. Father, I pray that you would move in power. As we sing to you, may we truly believe these words is for your glory and our good, God. So Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together. And as we stand,